Let's please turn in our Bibles as we continue through our in our study through the book of Deuteronomy to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 30. The last week we saw the importance of how the Lord said there is just one way that I want you to worship me. I want you to worship me at the tabernacle or at the temple, at the place that I designate. And at first it was Shiloh, and then it was Jerusalem, whereas the Hebrews would say Shiloh and then Jerusalem. God knows that man is always having a propensity to want to worship God however they want to. You know, it's almost like that poem when I was growing up, you know, believe in God however you conceive him to be. You know, as long as you believe him, it doesn't, you know, and you can conceive God to be whatever you want him to be, as long as you believe him, that's okay. It's like the higher power. You know, if you go into the 12-step program of AA, you know, it's just, you gotta believe. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe. You believe in God, we'll call him a higher power, so we don't have to give any real name to him, however you believe. And see, God knows that that's the propensity of man. That's what man wants to do, left to their own. And he says, nope, you can't do it that way. You've got to worship me the way I have prescribed. You've got to worship me in the place that I prescribe. And in the Old Testament, it was at the temple, because at the temple there was the blood sacrifice, there was the innocent animal that was slain that would cover sin. In the New Testament, it's Jesus. You have to go to Jesus. For the sins that you've committed, you must go to him, and you must humbly go to him and confess your sins before God. And he will forgive you of your sins, as it says in 1 John, and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If you try and do it any other way, try and do it through chanting, meditations, New Age, every other way, God would say, you can't. It's like going onto the high hills that the Jews would do in the Old Testament, and they'd worship under a tree because they didn't want to go all the way to Jerusalem. It was too inconvenient. It was too narrow-minded. They said, why do I have to go do it God's way? I've got my own way. I've got my own religion. And I hear that. You'll hear that all the time talking to people. Can I tell you about Jesus? No, my religion is very private to me, and I believe in God the way I want to. And see, this is this section of Scripture that, you know, it would be to take them to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and 11 and talk to them about that God has a prescribed way, and that way is through Jesus in the New Testament. Deuteronomy 12:30, it says, God said, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them, not ensnared to follow the false gods, the false belief systems of the nations around them. After they are destroyed from before you, these nations that are going to be destroyed in the land of Canaan, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination of the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they have burned even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. And then this week we're going to see, after he says, don't do what they do, and now he's going to say, how do you discern to do, you know, let's say that you're in the land and somebody comes along and does a miracle in your midst, and what are you going to do if he then takes you off to a different god? And that's chapter 13, and we're actually going to spend some time on this, because I don't know how many times over the years in talking with people that especially New Agers and people that are into different things, looking for signs and wonders, that I've taken them to Deuteronomy chapter 13. And so in Deuteronomy 13:1, it says, if there arises among you, among the nation of Israel, a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. This is a most important section of Scripture. And I'm going to cover it in three different ways. And this is an apologetic chapter. This is a chapter everybody should have. In fact, Deuteronomy 13 and 18 are two chapters that in the world that we live today, in the New Age philosophies of the world today, should be on all of our hearts and at least, you know, highlighted in our Scriptures. And we're going to look at it three ways. The hazards of looking for signs. What is this really saying for those people that would look for signs and wonders? And it also, I want to go into Scriptures to say, this was the scripture that probably was used in the trial of Jesus. This is a scripture that they were trying to apply to Jesus. And when we see how they were trying, the scribes and the Pharisees were trying to convict Jesus of violating this scripture, then we can understand why Jesus said the things that he did. And we're going to look at that. And then we're going to see how this is actually going to apply to the future Antichrist, because the Lord would warn us through these things. So as far as applying to those that would go after signs and wonders, we're surrounded by people who are looking for power. They're looking for a sign or for a wonder. In fact, when I was growing up as a non-Christian, and the reason why I got so enthralled with the New Age reincarnation movement is because I thought, aha, here is, I got into the teachings of Edgar Cayce. There was a man called Edgar Cayce. When he was 12 years old, he had read the Bible 12 times, as the story goes. He had a terrible time reading and learning spelling. And so he was out in the woods one day because he really had a heart for God. And he had read the Bible 12 times. He went out into the woods and he ran into an angel. And the angel said, God has seen you and how you have a heart for God. And so now what would you like to do? And he says, I want to help people. And so the angel says, okay, you have been given the power to help people. And so then he went into his bed that night and he slept trying to study his spelling book, which he was always the worst in the class with. He woke up in the morning having slept on his spelling book, and he knew every single word in the whole spelling book, and he was an ace speller from then on, as the story goes. And then he was able to prescribe problems that people had. He had the ability, and this is very documented. I mean, this is a sign. This is a wonder. The ability to know what was wrong with people medically, and this is back in the 1800s, so it was before modern medicine, but he was able to tell them what was going. He put himself in a self-hypnotic trance. He was then given the name and problem with somebody in a different city that he had never met, and then he would be telling, be telegraphing and communicating through letters and stuff what the person needed to do and what was really wrong with them, much more than what he was being told. And it was all, he did it. I mean, he worked. Then he started going into self-hypnotic trances, and they would ask him things about God. And he, in these trances, would talk about God, about reincarnation, that there's many lifetimes, that there's karma, and all this other stuff, the New Age occultic beliefs. And when he would come out of this trance, they would tell him what he said, and he goes, well, that's not what the Bible says, because he had read the Bible. And then slowly his conviction for the Bible was overshadowed by the power that he had and the fact that what he was doing worked, that it worked. It was a sign. It was a wonder. So he then put in question the Bible that he had grown up with, and he started fully embracing this power that he was given. And then there's a whole Edgar Cayce Research Foundation, and it's called the ARE, Association for Research and Enlightenment, throughout the country. There's many people. But he had many prophecies that have not come true. California is going to fall in the ocean, all this other stuff. Just many, many, many things. But see, there was some powers that he had. There were things. There's people that go, our kids today that are into Pokemon cards and stuff like that, you know the reason why they take those Pokemon cards? Because some of them are, this card is for putting a spell on the guy that doesn't like you at school to give him a headache, and then they say, oh, he got a headache. It worked. And see, then they adopt the power. They think there's power in there. And that's what happens in countries that have voodoo, down in Brazil and these other places that do voodoo on the adult level. It's Pokemon card voodoo. And we're teaching our children voodoo through this whole practice. And so then they are adopting this. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, it gives a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass. That's why, as I said a few weeks ago, people look at the astrology page, and then they'll see that something happened that said that it happened just like it said it was that day. And so they start worshiping the stars. And somebody comes along with these different things. Nostradamus, we'll hear about people who say, oh, Nostradamus, he was a prophet. And so what he wrote about God is what we should accept, because he did one prophecy that came true. He said that Hitler was going to come, and he didn't say Hitler. I mean, it's all garbage. I mean, you can get, if you really study the writings and the prophecies of Nostradamus, he didn't really predict all that stuff. But the people want to believe that that's the truth. And so then they adopt what Nostradamus says. And we must realize that even within the church, there are people who look for signs and wonders. And if a pastor can do a sign or a wonder, a healing, or speaking in tongues or something, then whatever he says about God has just got to be true because of the sign or the wonder that was there. And what this section of Scripture is simply saying is that God is saying there are some people that God will allow to do a sign or a wonder who God is then going to say, but are you going to follow that power? Are you going to follow that sign and that wonder at the expense of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because if you do, then I'm testing your heart and you're not really believing in me. You just want the sign or the wonder. So he says, I'm doing this to test you. And so how do we test? He's testing, with each one of these people. When Edgar Cayce realized what he was hearing under a trance, and I believe under demonic influences, he should have said, I'm never going to do a trance again. I don't care what wonder I do. I don't care what power I have. I don't care about sleeping on a spelling book and knowing what it says. It's contrary to the Word of God that teaches that man is, it's appointed unto man once to die and then he's judged. If I'm being told by some spirit that there's many lifetimes and karma and stuff, then I know those spirits are lying and I'm going to put it all away for the purposes of the truth of the gospel of Jesus. And we have to be on the same, we have to be on guard for the same, in the same way by the fact that it doesn't matter. If somebody wanted to go and could move a building, just say, be gone, and it moves and stuff, and he's not teaching Jesus, I don't care. But there's a whole bunch of people that would go after somebody that could say, to that building, move from here to there, and all of a sudden, it could do that. And then they would sit there and go, that's got to be God. But if they're not teaching Jesus, we know it's not God. And we must turn away, and God is testing us. So, how does this apply to Jesus? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, because obviously in the verse it says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams. Did Jesus rise among the Jewish nation as a prophet? Yes, he certainly did. And he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass. Did Jesus do any signs and wonders in the midst of the people? Of course. Saying, but did he ever say, let us go after other gods? I'm convinced that the scribes and the Pharisees were just waiting to be able to come up with a case if that's what he was doing. And that's why I think we can understand some of the things that Jesus says here. Because, Jesus never said the words in Scripture, never said the words, I am God, to the people. Because if you think about it, if he would have said, and I'm not, I have to be careful here. I already told Jeremy I'm going to try, and Mark, I'm going to have to be careful with this. I mean, Jesus was God incarnate. He was God in the flesh. He was Emmanuel, it says, God with us. But if he were to have said, scribes and Pharisees, I am God and I'm doing these signs and wonders, they would say, wait a second. We the Jews, we know that God is in heaven and we worship him and him only. And they understood he was a spiritual, a spiritual God. And then they would have said, no, you're drawing us away from God to you. But see, Jesus never drew them to him. He drew them through him to the Father in everything that he communicated. And that's why when people say, well, how come it wasn't just so clear that he's God? If you Christians believe he's God in the flesh, why didn't it just come out and say it? Because by the Jewish law, he couldn't say it. He couldn't say it clearly like that. He had to explain it in a sense that he would say, I'm the Son of God, which is also conceived of the Holy Spirit miraculously in the womb of a virgin birth as prophesied in the book of Isaiah. And he would say to the people, he goes, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he was saying things that they wanted to pick up stones and stone him because he was close enough. But he didn't say the words of Deuteronomy chapter 13, which if he would have said them, then they would have picked up the stones and everybody would have stoned them. And this is what's so important. And see, Jesus was certainly, and the theologians call it, he was fully God, fully man. But see, he wasn't, Jesus himself standing there wasn't all that there was to God. There was the Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit. But the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily, it says in Scripture. But you can't, as a human being, man, say, I'm God, to people who see you as only a man. And it would have drawn the people away to think that he's wanting to be as a man worshipped. And no, Jesus accepted the worship of the God that was inside the man, Jesus, conceived of the Holy Spirit, brought to the world. Does everybody kind of follow that? It's a difficult thing, but it helps us to understand two doctrines. One is the doctrine of the Trinity that is so complicated to share with people sometimes. So Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, it also explains why he said some of these things. When he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Do you see what Jesus was doing there? Jesus was saying, look, it is my desire to heal you. I'm going to do a sign and a wonder. You are going to be healed immediately of leprosy. But you know what I want you to do? I don't want you to tell people so that they would remove their love for the God of heaven who sent me here to heal you, to just worship me as the man Jesus. I want you to go actually in accordance with the laws of Moses to see I am not destroying, I am not breaking the law, I am fulfilling the law. Go do what the scriptures say. Go to the priest, go to him, and go and do the laws of Moses. He was not leading the people away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he was performing the sign, and he was warning them not to big deal this. Mark, let's turn to Mark chapter 7, verse 33. It says, "And he took him aside from the multitude, this deaf and mute man, and Jesus put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue." You know, so first Jesus went to the deaf and mute man and he stuck his fingers into his ears, and then he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed. Looking up to heaven, to the source of his very purpose for being here on earth, the Father. And he sighed and said, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Immediately his ears were open, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly, which is an incredible miracle. For those people who know that when you're born deaf, you can't hear anything. You can't talk because you can't hear. You know, it's so difficult for people who are deaf from early on to say anything, as you can tell if you've ever run into a person that's been deaf since birth. They have a very hard time talking because they've never heard the word. They just watch your mouth, and they get told over and over again how to change their mouth, but they never hear. Can you imagine how difficult that is? My dad's wife's daughter had that problem. She got sick when she was a young girl and lost her hearing. And so she has struggled her whole life to try and learn how to speak well to people without ever hearing. So this man's, his ears open, and instantly his mouth and tongue and everything and brain has been given by God the ability to talk, which is just unbelievable miracle of God. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." And see, the thing is, and we're going to see this again as we turn to Mark chapter 9, verse 7. The first time, what he did with the leper is he just touched him. He just touched the leper, which, by the way, a Jewish person was never to touch a leper. A leper was considered unclean. It would have ceremonially made Jesus unclean to take part in any kind of the religious ceremonies of Israel. But see, everything that Jesus touched that was unclean, he made clean. So the comment couldn't have made to him, "Oh, you're unclean now because you touched that unclean." "No, I'm sorry, he's clean now. I didn't touch an unclean because now he's clean." And so he was so miraculously cleansing everything that the world called unclean. And isn't that what he did with us as Christians? He touched us, the unclean things of our sin that separated us from God, and he made us clean through the blood of Jesus. And then the second one, he did it different, you know, stuck fingers in and spit. And then we're going to see that he does it different here too. And it says, in Luke, we'll catch another one in Luke, but here is the transfiguration in Mark chapter 9, verse 7, that he's being transfigured. He is being changed from just the bodily man, Jesus, into the glorified Jesus of his heavenly realm. And the cloud came and overshadowed them in Mark 9:7. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves, because Moses had been there. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant, which just shows how messed up the disciples were. Because he had already told them that he was going to be killed in Jerusalem and be betrayed and on the third day rise. But they never, ever listened to what Jesus told them to do, it just seems. It just went over their head. They wouldn't listen. It must have been so frustrated to Jesus that he was saying all these words and they wouldn't listen until they opened. And he says, don't really tell the people that you saw me in a glorified form with God the Father speaking. Listen to him. He is my Son. Because right now, right here, these scribes, these Pharisees, Deuteronomy 13, they won't understand it. Wait until I have risen from the dead. They will accuse me of drawing people to a different God. But you know the facts that the Father spoke, saying, "I am the Son of God, and you saw me glorified the way I will be when I return to the Father." But you can't communicate this until after I raise from the dead, because they will use Deuteronomy 13. Luke chapter 8, verse 52 will be our last example. And there's a couple more in here where Jesus said, and I'm big dealing this because I think there's something for us to learn here that's important in communicating with people, because there's no doctrine that frustrates people more than the doctrine of the Trinity. And why didn't Jesus make it clear? And it's because of these things that were ingrained within the Hebrew mind. Because of the law of Moses. In Luke chapter 8, verse 52, "Now all wept and mourned for her," this dead girl. But he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. And actually, the Greek is they scorned him. They derided him with the strongest scorn of contempt that the Greek language had. What a fool. I mean, I was just talking to somebody this week who actually saw somebody pass from life into eternal life. And they had never seen it before. They had never seen, you know, this person laying in a bed, and you saw the life go out of them. And once you have seen that, then you know what it is. And you know it happens. And if a few hours later, somebody comes along and says, "Oh no, they're not dead, they're just sleeping." You sit there, you would go, "What a fool you are." I mean, you would laugh them to scorn if it was anybody but Jesus. Because you just know, we have to realize that in their culture, people knew when people were dead. This girl was dead. Everybody knew she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Now he just takes her by the hand. And he says, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. It is astonishing. It's astonishing that somebody had the power to grab a hand and call the spirit of life back into the human body after these people had seen that spirit leave. But Jesus did say, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus did say, "I and my Father are one." Jesus did say, "When you have seen me, you have seen the Father." He did say, when they said, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "You rightly say I am King of the Jews. And for this purpose I have come into the world, that I might give my life, you know, for the sheep." And on, you know, on and on and on. He said so many things they'd pick up and they would get so close, but they just, you know, and that's why when you read about the disciples, "Tell us plainly who you are." Have been you with, you know, I mean, hey, haven't you figured it out yet? They were so wanting to. Well, they ended up doing it. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. I mean, we're going from 13 to 18 because both of those chapters go together over this subject. A very important part of Scripture. Deuteronomy 13 says that if a prophet or dreamer of dream comes and the thing that they prophesy or dream comes true, but they lead you away from the truth of the Scriptures, then don't believe them. And actually it'll say they're to be judged. And Deuteronomy 18 talks about the prophet that God was going to send that the people should listen to, and that every other prophet that prophesies something is going to happen and it doesn't is to be stoned and rejected. Rejected and stoned, I should say. Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will, after, you know, the first part of Deuteronomy says, don't listen to crystal ball gazers, necromancers, people that communicate with the dead, you know, all these other things of Satan's world, of the occult. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses speaking here, from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, in the day of the assembly, saying, when you guys said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see his great fire anymore, lest I die. When you were so afraid, when Mount Sinai was on fire, and you could hear the voice of God speaking the Ten Commandments, and you said, you know, we'll die. He's too holy. We're such sinners. We cannot hear him anymore or we'll die. When you said that, God said, that's a good thing what you just said, and I'm going to send a prophet in the last days, like Moses, and he will be from among your brethren. And the Lord said to me, what they have said is good. I will rise up for them. God speaking to them. I will someday rise up for them a prophet like you, like Moses, from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them, the people, the Israelites, all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Everybody who rejects the words of Jesus will suffer the judgment of God. You guys don't want to hear me because I'm too holy. You're right. I'm too holy. If I came down as the holy, awesome Spirit of God into your presence, you would all die. But I will send, as we know from the New Testament and Old Testament prophecies, I will send a son of mine. He'll be conceived of the Holy Spirit by me, but he'll also be conceived in the womb of a woman. And he will be a man. He will look like a man just like Moses, but I'm going to put my words in him, and he is going to speak every word that I have given him to you. And if you don't listen to what he says, you will be judged. And that man, that prophet, became Jesus. But the prophet, any other wannabe Messiah, any other wannabe prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, that the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him, and by implication, he's to be stoned. And this is the section where if anybody says, thus saith the Lord, and speaks some prophecy in the nation of Israel, if that thing did not come true, they were to be completely rejected by the nation of Israel as being any kind of a prophet and to be stoned. And the reason why God said that is because I am going to send you one really true prophet, and I'm going to lead up to that prophet with prophets that will prophesy of his coming. And the way you will know if a prophet comes from the nation of Israel, if he's coming from me, then whatever he says is going to come true. Because I know all things. And you're going to know to not listen to people who tell you, thus saith the Lord, and it doesn't come true. That is not from me. They speak presumptuously. Well, see, of course, we know that everything that Jesus spoke came true. He told them Jerusalem would be destroyed. It would be surrounded by armies and destroyed. He told them all kinds of things. He did signs and he did wonders, and he didn't draw them off to himself away from the Father. He didn't draw them off to other gods. What he spoke in prophecy all came true, or is coming true in the future. He never spoke a thing that is untrue because he was from God. And God gave us Deuteronomy chapter 13 and chapter 18 so we, as Christians and the Jews of the past, could discern whether the prophets were true or not. That what we hear and what we understand is true and to be accepted or rejected. And then going back to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1, if there arises among you a prophet or dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And very tragically, when I think about the coming Antichrist, the coming son of perdition, it says in Scripture, the coming lawless one, it says in 2 Thessalonians, the Jews will be accepting a man soon who will do great signs and wonders according to the Bible. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we covered in our Sunday study here a couple, 3 weeks ago, it says the coming of this lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not love the truth. This coming Antichrist is going to be able to do amazing signs and wonders. And this is what's so tragic. As Jesus told the Jews of his day, he said, I have come in my Father's name, and me you have rejected. Another one is going to come in his own name, and him you will accept. The Antichrist is going to come with signs and wonders that may rival the things that Jesus did. We don't know. It says, by the powers of Satan, he will do great signs and wonders. They rejected Jesus, who says, I came in my Father's name, conceived of the Spirit. This Antichrist is going to say, forget your Father. Put my name in your hand or your forehead, or you won't be able to buy or sell. He will make statues of himself, idolatrous statues of himself, and demand that the inhabitants of the earth bow down and worship him. And the world will accept him as the great Messiah. Because Thessalonians says, because they did not love the truth, that God will give them over to the delusion of the lie, that they would believe the lie because they loved unrighteousness rather than truth. And you know, I'll tell you, I mean, all the nation of Iraq had to bow down and pay homage to the statues and the pictures of Saddam Hussein until recently. And today, you know, these same people that a while ago were having to, you know, venerate these statues, today we saw it come down and the crowd jumped on top of it and started stomping on it. Because they knew that he was dealt with. And you know what? I'm going to so rejoice because this future Antichrist that's going to demand the whole world, the entire world to worship him, is going to be dealt with by God when the Lord Jesus returns. And so we know that a future time is coming, but because the Jews will not be paying attention to the Scriptures, they will not be considering that he's leading us away from the God of Israel, many of them will fall for his deceptions. And then in chapter 13, verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. To put him away, to not worry about his sign and wonder, and the prophet was to be killed. Now, of course, we don't do that today. The church is full of false prophets that come in. The Bible tells us to deal with it differently, to mark those who cause division and to tell them to be out of the church, bringing in false divisive doctrines about God. That we're supposed to do that. We're not supposed to stone them. And actually, you know, and I have to give a warning. I know many people are listening to Michael Savage. I mean, we need to pray for him. They need to get saved. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He's a conservative talk show host. And, you know, even just driving to Givens to just make sure that people, you know, anyway, I was driving to Givens. I was listening to him, and he was going into Isaiah about Babylon and everything. And he was telling people about how the Bible, you know, that Bible is not just nonfiction. You people have got to realize that it's fiction. But yesterday I heard him say, you know, I don't accept the Bible because, you know, you read the Bible, everybody has to be killed and judged. And I reject that. And I just reject this and that. And so, the thing is that Michael Savage, in a way, is becoming an icon of the conservative movement, but a godless icon, a not-in-love-with-Jesus icon. And see, many people are wanting to adopt what he's saying, but see, what he's saying is without Jesus. And we need to make sure that what we listen to are people that are into Jesus. You know, he wants to scoff this part of Scripture, but see, it was for Israel. Israel had to survive for these hundreds, thousands of years to bring us the Messiah, to survive as a country, and to then come, you know, to be a place for the last days to come true. And he was telling them to deal with their nation that way. And so Michael Savage, he misunderstands that because he doesn't know Jesus. He doesn't know the spirit of which the Bible was written. He deceives millions of people by them listening to his radio broadcast. And even though they like conservatism, Jesus is not the God of conservatism. He's the God of healing sin. He's the God of saving people from their sins. And we can't ever forget that. We need to pray for Michael. Verse 6, if your brother, the son of your mother, the son of your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is in your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people, and you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. If your daughter, your son, were to grow up in your home and corrupt your family away from Jesus, I mean, in the Old Testament, away from the God of Israel, it says that you, the father, should be the first one there with a stone, and then the rest of Israel should take care of it. It sounds hard. But what God is saying here, it's like, how important is this truth about not going to idols? How important is the truth to not go to any other belief system? It is eternally important in thousands of people's lives, the whole country. And see, what we know is that the Israelites didn't do this. The Israelites went off to worship idols. They started burning their sons and daughters in the fires like the Canaanites did. They worshiped the gods of immorality. They corrupted their people. Hundreds of thousands, millions died as a result of the consequence of judgment, which had the false prophets that were coming in and enticing them to worship an idol had been dealt with, it would have been a handful of people rather than millions. And it's so important for us to realize that this is how God looks at the truth of the Word of God. And how do we apply this to today? I mean, I just got an email from somebody today who is so grieved. They're relatively new believers. And their parents just can't stand to hear anything about Jesus or God. And so now they're grandparents. And so the parents love their parents and they want their children to experience a grandparent. But the grandparents want to have nothing to do with talking with God. They have all this vile stuff on TV and the vile movies. They don't want their children to be there. And they're saying, Kevin, do you have any scriptural wisdom for what to do? And the wisdom comes from Jesus, where Jesus says, whoever denies before men, him I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those in his own household. If you really stick to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you might be hated by your own mother, your own father, your own son, your own daughter. And they will hate you and they will say, either get off of this Jesus stuff or I don't want to ever see you again. Luke goes on, Luke says it a little different. He says, if you aren't willing to give these relationships up, then you cannot be my disciple, meaning you cannot be a follower of my teaching. There's going to be the enticement to go ahead and say, well, to get along, let my child see this vileness with you on the TV. You want to be alone with the grandchild. You don't want us to be there. Well, we're concerned about them, but you want us to leave so you can just be with the grandchild. What's really going to happen there? But the relationship, it's either we're going to have a relationship or we're going to stick to the convictions of this precious child that's mine is here to be filled with the good things of God and not to be filled with the idols of the world. And so I have to make a decision about what I'm going to do. And see, in the Old Testament, New Testament, the same thing. Jesus says, we're going to have to make a distinction. And the world hates us for that. We don't have to be belligerent about it. We don't have to say, if you say anything about Jesus, I'm never going to see you again. You know, say anything derogatorily. We want to keep loving them. But the issue is we have to love Jesus. We have to love him. And then verses 12 through 15 says, if you see somebody that goes off and entices one of the other cities of your nation to where that city all of a sudden is worshiping idols, destroy the city. Verse 16, and you shall gather all of its plunder and burn it in the street. You shall not even look at the gold and the silver and the articles as something to be used for the future. In fact, I even think this is what's corrupt about our police program of drug money and drug houses and drug cars and everything all get turned into the police. You know why? Because there's a tendency to want the sin to thrive so that you can get the wealth from it. See, the police, there's a thing that, let those guys make a bunch of money, get some really nice cars, and then we'll tear it down. And because we get the cars, we get the money, we get the building. You know, there's that evilness. And see, what God was saying, you know, these idolatrous places, they get wealthy. You know, because sin has lots of money behind it. $50 billion porno industry in this country, there's lots of money behind sin. And so then this nation goes off into idolatry and into sin. That city becomes very wealthy. And God says, when you trash that city, do not now all of a sudden want that wealth. Because with that wealth comes the little idols and the other things that are in the city. Pile it all up in the center. Burn it all. That you get no financial satisfaction from anything of the accursed things. Verse 7, so none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you and multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers, because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. You know, we serve an awesome God. Hebrews says we've fallen into the hands of a mighty, mighty God. And he loves us. He cares for us. He sent Jesus to save us from our sins. And this Jesus is such a precious gospel. It's such a precious thing that the Father laid out this whole plan in the Old Testament to save the Jews through all their history so that a Messiah could be born, so that he could hang on the cross for us, that the penalty of sin that we deserve upon ourselves would be placed upon him. And yet many Christians, they don't want to keep that message pure on their lips. They don't want to keep it pure in their hearts, because they get enticed by other philosophies and things that come along. And the book of Deuteronomy chapter 13 says, do not let that be polluted with anything that comes in from people who are signs and wonders or whatever else to pollute the message that we have for this dying world, which is that Jesus came to save sinners, of which we are chief, and to set them free from the sin and death. May our children be protected with this message, and may we serve God with the conviction that God wanted his people, even in the Old Testament, to have with the truth, and protect this truth with every ounce of our being, because that's what he wanted the Jews to do in the Old Testament. They didn't. Bad things happen. If we don't, bad things will also happen. Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness to us, that Lord, you warned us of just all the forces that would be contrary to the precious message of what it takes to save people. And Lord, I pray that you would help all of us as your people, your saints, God, to just be uncompromising in this message of Jesus being the Savior of the world. That it's just Jesus. And that he loves us, and he gave his life that we might have life. That he came to this world that we could get a life. We thank you, Lord, for your provision. We thank you for this fellowship and being able to meet in your name. In Jesus' name.